The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Now that probably had a reference to the prophet Isaiah and his children. But Paul lets us know in the second chapter of Hebrews that the proper interpretation of that passage of Scripture in a spiritual sense is understanding that that is referring to Jesus and his children. Because he proclaims in Hebrews the second chapter, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." He said, "Brother Neil, what does that have to do with the verse you read about in verse 6 of chapter 9? Well, we understand this from reading these passages of Scripture, that Jesus is wonderful with a capital W. But to those around us, you and I are to also be somewhat of a wonder. In other words, the great wonderful, the great I am is Jesus Christ. But when people see us, they also ought to wonder a little bit. I wonder why they live the way they do. I wonder why they speak the way they do. I wonder why they go to church on Sunday. I wonder why they read that book they call the Bible. I wonder why they talk about Jesus. They should wonder a little bit about us. Because Jesus was given as a sign and a wonder to all the world. But we are here also as his body, and we are to somewhat be a wonder. I'd like to read to you a few words from the song we sang this morning, which I did not call out, by the way. Number 268. "Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me." The wonderful grace of Jesus. "Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me." Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled. That's us. By its transforming power, making him God's dear child. How were you made a child of God? By the wonderful grace of Jesus. It is wonderful. And it is wonderful in the sense that we don't entirely understand it. Brother Luke prayed that. We don't entirely understand the grace of Jesus. That's okay. God meant for some things to be somewhat of a mystery. Why? That we would look up to him as a little child with eyes of wonder and say, "Oh, dear Father, I don't completely understand you, but thank you. You are wonderful to me. I'm not going to completely understand everything about his grace." That's okay. That's okay. Rest in that. He wants you to be full of some wonder and some awe when you behold him. Amen. "Purchasing peace in heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me." Then the chorus, "Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea." How many of us love to go to the sea for our vacation, right? That's what I hear people talk about all the time. "Well, we went to the beach last week." Why do we ought to go to the beach? Well, some people might like to go there because they like to eat at the restaurants or whatever. I don't really care much about all that, and I don't really like getting sand in my shoes. But it is nice to sit there and look at that ocean, is it not? There's something captivating about that, to watch those waves roll in, and to look at the immensity of it, and to think about, wow, how did this happen? What caused this to be, this mighty rolling sea? Jesus did, right? It's wonderful. It fills your mind with this sense of awe, and you can't completely understand it. Then he goes on and says, "Higher than the mountain." That's the other place people like to go on vacation, right? The mountain. How many people like to go to the mountains? Not, you know, if I say anything this morning that hurts anybody's feelings, please understand, we go to these places too, okay? We go to the beach sometimes. We went to the mountains a few months ago. And we climbed up one of those mountains that we thought was not too high for the little kids to climb. And unfortunately, Matt Neal ended up carrying Elena most of the way, but you know, we got up to the top of that mountain, and you look out and you see all of this spread out before you. And it says, sparkling like a fountain, there was a waterfall. And I was sitting there watching that waterfall thinking, how did a waterfall get on top of a mountain? I could kind of understand a waterfall down in the valley, but here we are, we're like a mile up. Why is there a waterfall here? Where does all this water come from? How could enough rain fall to keep this waterfall moving all year long on top of this mountain? Well, God did that, okay? I sat there in some wonder because I can't figure it out. And I'm going to tell you what, nobody can. That's part of the wonder of God. All sufficient grace for even me. Greater than my transgression, sing it. Greater than my sin and shame, we'll magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. We should be in somewhat of a wonder when we think about Him, because there's been nobody like our Savior. There will never be anybody like our Savior. There's no king of the earth that's ever had a gajillionth of His majesty. And think about how He's portrayed to us in Scripture as this wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, who made the natural world that we see and that we stand in such awe of, and we go on vacations to see it. As I was reading that word wonderful, I really wondered, what does it really mean to be in wonder and awe of something? So I wrote down the definition for you, because I couldn't remember it. From Webster's 1828 dictionary, wonder: emotion excited by novelty or the presentation to the sight or mind of something new, unusual, strange, great, extraordinary, or not well understood. From our perspective, those kind of all describe God in a way, don't they? It's strange to me that He would love a sinner. It's unusual to me that He would care about me and that He would care about my life. It is amazing to me, and it is new every day when I pick up His Word and I see something that I've read 100 times, but it says something new. Does it do that to you? That part of that wonder and that awe of a Savior who would love us and would be the King of the universe, and yet He would come and be born in a stable and laid in a manger. There's not a person on this planet that hears about Jesus that couldn't identify with some part of His life, I think. From the time He was born, Herod sought to kill Him. And yet the Lord providentially saved His life. He was born in abject poverty, though He owned everything. As He comes up as a young man, He's in the temple, we read, at 12 years of age, disputing with the doctors of the law. And I'm sure they sat there and wondered at this 12-year-old boy who could tell them things they didn't know. They didn't understand He wrote it, see? That's why He understood it, and that's why He had such knowledge. And then you see Him grow older, and He comes into His ministry. He preaches His first sermon, and preaches about grace, and reads from Isaiah and other passages of Scripture, and He lets them know that, hey, I've got children who are not just in the nation of Israel, and My grace extends to them. And people got so angry, they tried to kill Him. You go on through His life, and you see Him being chased by the Pharisees who hated Him. And yet here's Jesus who preaches the greatest sermons that we've ever heard, and people still wonder and they debate about what they meant, and they still speak to humble children of God. And yet when they finally corner Him and He allows Himself to be taken, though He's the greatest orator who ever lived, when He stands before Herod and He stands before Pilate and He's falsely accused, the greatest orator who ever lived hardly says anything. I'm sure they sat there and they wondered about that. But He's wonderful, see? That's part of His plan. That was part of His plan to save His children. It was a wonderful plan, and it included Him going to the cross and bleeding and dying. Was there ever anything more wonderful that occurred on the face of this earth than that One who was pure and holy and just would go to the cross and bleed to death for a multitude of people that no man could number? But surely that included One who was hanging right next to Him. I mean, think of how wonderful that was. And after He gives up the ghost, and that centurion looks up and said, surely this was the Son of God. Can you think of the wonder that was probably in his eyes and in his mind as he said that? And here we are today. We're still singing about it 2,000 years later. Oh, the wonderful grace of Jesus. Sing it. It's greater than all my sin. Well, why aren't we more in wonder of it? Well, a couple reasons. Satan would like to distract us from giving the due wonder that the Lord deserves. Because I tell you, if we could really see Him for what He is, we wouldn't worry quite so much about the things going on around us. I wouldn't get quite so upset when things don't go my way. I wouldn't get mad and say things I shouldn't say. And I wouldn't chase after things I got no business chasing after if I really understood how wonderful the Lord is. And so what Satan does is he seeks to supplant the wonder that we ought to have for the Savior, which is things around us. Now again, I like to go to the ocean and look at the wonder and majesty of the ocean. But don't get so hung up about how wonderful and majestic the ocean is that you forget who made it. And don't get so hung up about how wonderful the mountains are that you forget who made them. and who, by the way, will destroy it all someday in his time. I heard somebody say one day, they were talking about wonderful things and how they got captivated by things in this life. Now, again, don't think I'm being legalistic, but this is what they said. They said, Walt Disney World is the most wonderful place in the world. Because you go there for a while and you just forget about everything. Now, if you like to go to Walt Disney World, I'm not criticizing you. I went there once when I was 13, and that was enough to last me for the last 32 years. Now, I haven't gone back yet, but I might go back someday. But it just struck me that someone would say that, and it made me realize that, you know, the most wonderful thing on many Christians' minds is not Jesus. It really is the beach or the mountains or Walt Disney World or a lot of other things that in and of themselves are not necessarily all wrong. It's just they're not the most wonderful thing on the planet. The most wonderful thing on the planet, okay, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's what the most wonderful being that ever existed left us. So I shouldn't take the things out there that are wonderful and say, well, hey, that's the most wonderful thing in the world. No, the most wonderful thing in the world is when I could come together with my brothers and sisters in Christ and listen to one of the brothers who's called preach about the most wonderful thing that's ever existed, which is Jesus. Because He is wonderful.
Amen.
With a capital W. Okay? There's nothing else that exists like Him or ever will, and we won't fully understand it, but we ought to look at Him with some awe. So Satan would seek to supplant that. And I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, the religions of man would seek to also. Because there is something in sovereign grace that, let me just tell you, it is too wonderful to completely understand. Someone could say, Brother Neil, explain to me how the Lord chose His children before the foundation of the world when none of them as yet existed. I can't explain it to you. I cannot explain to you the mind of God. It is too wonderful for me to completely comprehend. I just know the Bible says it is so. How could a Savior go to the cross and shed His precious blood for ungrateful rebels who without His grace would never love Him? I can't explain that to you. It's too wonderful. How can you explain the wonder that the Spirit of God would come to dwell sovereignly in the heart of His children? I can't explain it to you. It's too wonderful. I really can't come 100% explain it to you. We'll be preaching about it until the Lord comes back, I hope and trust, if we're still alive. But we can't completely understand it. But I'll tell you what. The religions of man would seek to distill all of religion down into one formula. And would put God under your control. And here's what they would tell you. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody, but here's what they would say. Look, all you got to do to go to heaven is just come down here and say a few words, and that's it. You stamped your ticket. You punched your number. Now go enjoy the beach and the mountains. They would seek to take all the wonder out of that, you see. That's not the way God wants it to be.
Amen.
You say, well, hey, a primitive Baptist would say that we're saved because God did this, and God did this, and God did this, and I can't completely understand it. Bless your heart. That's great. You are not going to completely understand it all here. You can glory in it and wonder in it for Christ's sake, because He is wonderful. That is one of the names under which we know Him. He's wonderful. And there's nothing else that wonderful. But see, in the sense that He's wonderful, and as we follow Him, there ought to be a little bit about our lives that's a wonder also. People ought to look at the children of wonderful and wonder. And do they? I don't know. Some days I don't think they probably wonder much about me, except they wonder why I call myself Christian. Well, shame on me. My life ought to be following in His footsteps in such a way that people say, I know He's wonderful, but I really wonder why that brother lives that way. He's kind of a wonder too. Because it says here that the Lord is a sign in Israel, but that His children are also a sign in Israel. Now, what would that look like in everyday real life? Well, you know, I told you that Satan seeks to supplant the wonder that people should have for the Savior and for God with earthly things. Now, that's not something that he came up with yesterday, right? You know, he really told Eve that in the garden, didn't he? He said, you'll be like gods, because you'll know good from evil. In other words, if you take of that fruit, you'll be like God. And we see mankind falling into sin, and we see mankind coming up with other things to worship other than God. There's a lot of things you can worship on this planet, a lot of different kind of idols you can worship. Back in the old days, of course, they had different names for them. Much of our modern Western culture doesn't descend necessarily from the old Chaldean culture per se, or the old Edomite culture, or the Canaanite cultures where they worship Molech and Asherah and those different kinds of gods and Baal. You know, we're more progeny of the Greek-Roman culture, really, in terms of how we worship. And the Greeks came up with this pantheon of gods that they worshipped, and their main god that they worshipped, sort of the head of all the gods, was named Zeus. One of the ancient Greek writers who toured the ancient world said it one time, he said, yeah, it's apparent that every nation has a Zeus. They all worship some god like ours that's supposed to be in charge of everything. But you know, Zeus was a flawed god. He was a sinful god, you might say. And Satan would like for us to see God that way. He'd like for us to kind of drag him down to our level and put him down where we are. Zeus was one of those gods that, he'd come down to earth and father children. Horrible things. Well, Brother Neil, we don't believe in Zeus or Jupiter as the Romans worshipped him. No, like I've told you before, Satan's kind of repackaged things now. See, he seeks to take our wonder away from the Savior and the majesty of the Savior and put it over here on earthly things. Like the mountains or the sea. At least, you know, I could understand ancient peoples worshiping the mystery of those because, you know, it's just so unfathomable. But the way he's repackaged it today in postmodern culture, you know, this humanist culture that we have is that, you know, we worship the intelligence of man. We worship knowledge. Things just kind of come to us under new names. I told you the ancient Greeks worshiped Zeus. Zeus in mythology, more modern mythology, had a daughter. Can you believe that? You know what her name was? Wonder Woman. Wonder Woman, you know, this movie that came out a year or so ago, I can remember when, you know, grossed like $850 million. $850 million, yeah, that's right. She was a daughter in mythology of Zeus. And you see this woman portrayed, Wonder Woman. What are we supposed to be wondering at today? You know, this person that can stride in and just knock the enemies aside, this strong, you know, feminist, scantily dressed female. Are we going to wonder in that? You know, sometimes I think about humanity and how we've pulled ourselves down, and I just say, what? Instead of wondering about this majestic Savior, right, we try to reduce this salvation that we can never describe or truly appreciate to a one-sentence formula, and then we go out and we wonder about some person, and we wonder over Wonder Woman or Wonder Dog. And it just grieves my heart for us. When people look at the children of Big W Wonderful, they ought not be wondering about some feminist icon that can't put clothes on in the morning. They ought to be wondering about some sweet, gentle lady who's a child of God that gets up in the morning and dresses modestly and goes about her day in a way that she glorifies her Savior. And not glorying over Superman, but over some man who will love the Lord and bring his family to church and sit down with his kids and tell them about Jesus. Let me tell you, the world will wonder at that. Amen. Just try it for a while, and they'll sit there and look at you and try to figure out what's wrong with you. Let them wonder. Amen. Let them wonder. Listen, if they can't figure your Savior out, they ought not to be able to figure out what motivates you. Amen. When you live differently and you strive to serve differently. Young woman, don't try to be Wonder Woman. Amen. Be a daughter of the King. Yes. Clothed with righteousness and holiness and grace and mercy and love. Right. Man, we're not flying around with capes on, are we? We're not Zeus. No. We worship Wonderful Himself. We ought to look a little bit like Him. I know we're not wonderful with a big W. We ought to be wonderful with a little W. Our lives ought to look a little bit like His. And listen, it's okay to sit back and wonder and say, you know, I don't have it all figured out. I don't have it all figured out either. As the brother prayed, someday when we see him face to face, we're going to know a whole lot more than we know now. But I think it pleases our Father for his children to sometimes look up at him with just big eyes in awe of what he's done and sit down at his feet, not completely understanding everything, but just listen to him and worship him for who he truly is and for his wonderful grace that he's given us. Thank you for your time, Brother Tim. Yeah.